This morning we're going to continue in the series that we've been in for most of the year, at least when I've been preaching, about living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. And this is part 12, if you're visiting. So if you want to go back and you want to hear sort of what we've learned and what we've gleaned over the course of the year, it's all on our website. But from Colossians 2, the last passage we looked at a couple weeks ago, we came up with key number 6 to living in the Spirit or walking in the Spirit, and it is to fully engage in the school of listening to the Holy Spirit and become a great steward of the truth the Holy Spirit reveals to you. And I just felt like the Holy Spirit said, before we move on to the next passage, to just allow people to check in with your own heart. How's that been going for the past 2 weeks? Have you noticed anything different in your ability to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, to sort of hear what he's saying and how he's guiding or directing you? What are you learning? How are you growing? I think that's one of the key places that we realize if we're going to grow in our walk with the Holy Spirit, then we need sort of regular check-ins to say, how am I doing? What's new? Often in our culture, we just go from one thing to the next thing to the next thing. And we never pause and reflect and sort of take time to say, okay, God, you've deposited this. How's it changed my life? What's a new piece or what's a new nuance that I could say, in the past, maybe I would have responded this way, but now I see I'm responding differently. And talk to him about it. Process with him. One example I'll share just from my own life. I was sitting at my kitchen table, which if you've never been to my house, it doesn't mean anything. But I'll give you the picture. I was prepping this. Actually, I was prepping this sermon. So I started last week prepping. And so I had my computer out. I'm sitting. I'm having a cup of coffee. And I look from my kitchen table where I sit. I can look straight through our front window. And through the front window, we live on the other side of the street is a park. And so I could look actually from that where I'm sitting all the way across the park. There's a bench, and I saw a gentleman sitting at that bench. There's no way he could see me, right? It's like he could see my house, but he can't see through my house to where I was sitting. But I could see him. And what caught my eye is I noticed that by his foot, there was something red. And I felt like the Holy Spirit said, look closer. Just in my spirit. It wasn't audible. It was just a sense in my spirit. Look closer. And as I looked closer, I noticed it was the red part of a cane that was sitting by the bench. And I felt like the Holy Spirit said, go check in with him. So I grab my cup of coffee and I walk across the street to the park. And I come over to where the bench is. And it's all the way across the park. If you know the park, it's not like it's the bench like right by our house. It's all the way on the other side. It was just curious. So I walk up to this guy, and I said, excuse me, I noticed your cane had their little red mark. And he said he got startled. And he, because he's going blind. He's not 100% blind. He's officially blind, right, legally blind. But he's not 100% yet. He was down visiting his daughter. His name's Bud, and he was down visiting his daughter because he had some medical stuff that he was doing. She lives in the neighborhood somewhere, and he had walked to the park and was just sitting on the bench. And I told him why I was there and what I was doing, how I noticed his cane, and I asked him if he would be open to prayer. It opened up a whole conversation about how when he was young, his parents abandoned him, and his grandparents, who were Pentecostal churchgoers, had taken him in. He had seen signs, wonders, and miracles all when he was young. It wasn't foreign to him. It wasn't beyond him. It's not something that he had embraced and practiced over the years. But me coming to him that day, it sort of awakened something and fresh in him. Oh, could it be possible that God could restore my sight? I sat there probably with him 20 minutes, hearing about his life. He was a teacher up in Ukiah. He took a stand. He has 4 children. He took a stand for his kids to say, I'm going to be present in your lives. My parents abandoned me. I'm going to be present. I called that out as he shared about that. I said, isn't that amazing how God redeemed that part of you? That you said, I'm going to stop the cycle in my family. And he started welling up and just and crying a little bit. He's like, you got to stop. I'm going to cry. I was like, it's okay if you cry with me, right? Finally, his daughter comes because he had been at the park so long. She was like, Dad, where are you? Right? And she was worried about him. And he said, I'm just talking to this nice young man. And it was just a sweet encounter. I went home. But what the Holy Spirit showed me is that he can get my attention. And then am I willing to go the next step? Like I noticed a person sitting there. There's people there all the time, right? It's not like every single person who sits at the bench on my park that I go to. I've done it before, but he caught my attention in a unique way. And I think that's something that I've been able to process with him. Thank you, Lord. Thanks for opening my eyes just to see that little thing. Thanks for giving me an opportunity to pray for Bud and to release life into him. His saddest part about losing his eyesight is he can't see his grandkids as they accomplish all these new things in their lives. It's amazing. And I'm just trusting that God's going to release healing into him, right? Anyway, so that's one of my testimonies in the past week or so. And so it's sort of like, the question is, we're asking the Holy Spirit to speak to us. We're asking him to take us deeper. And then as he does, what do you learn? How do you grow with that? And then can you process with him? Can you go back and say any questions about whatever he takes you in so that it's a fluid relationship, right? Just you and him. All right. So I encourage you to do that if you haven't already done so. The next step where we're going on this journey is we're going to study Romans chapters 4-8. So those four chapters in the middle of Romans. And as I've done with every book that we've looked at, so far we looked at Galatians, the first two chapters of Colossians, and now Romans. Some fun facts about the church in Rome. It was thought to be founded by converts, either from Pentecost, right? So some of the people who gathered there in Acts 2, right, when the Holy Spirit fire came, some of the individuals who were there at that time were from Rome. So some people think that those individuals took the gospel back to Rome and planted the church. Others believe that some disciples of Paul or other apostles took the gospel there. We don't know for sure. The church was predominantly made up of Gentiles. Paul wrote the letter of Romans when he was in Corinth. His plan was to visit Rome and Spain after he returned to Jerusalem with a special offering that he was collecting. But obviously his plans changed, right? Because he went to Jerusalem, he ends up becoming a prisoner, and he's taken to Rome eventually as a prisoner. Like with Colossae, Paul most likely didn't know the believers who made up the Church of Rome. He may have had some connection with some, but for predominantly, he didn't know the people he was writing to. He had never met them yet. And so we're going to start in Romans chapter 4. If you have your Bible, you can open up to that in verse 1, and we're just basically going to go through the whole chapter. And it starts in verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, the wages are not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the person to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. And so the question in this little section is, do we become righteous by works or by faith? Abraham was declared righteous because he believed the promise. It was through Christ's work all of our lawless deeds have been forgiven and our sins have been covered. And our part is simply to receive the work of Jesus through the cross and the righteousness that it affords us. How do we receive it? We receive it by faith. It's the same way that Abraham received the promise, by faith. Verse 9 says, is this blessing then on the circumcised or the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father, Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. So which came first, righteousness or circumcision? All right, Abraham believed, he was declared righteous by God, and then he was circumcised as a sign of the covenant that he had with God. He wasn't declared righteous because he was circumcised, right? So one of the tensions that's happening in the early church in a number of the books that we're exploring is there's this tension about should the Gentiles have to be circumcised? And that there's something about that aspect of the law that is significant still. And so there's a party within the Jewish believers that are campaigning that the Gentile believers be circumcised. But the apostles have basically said, no, that it's not necessary because the Holy Spirit has been poured out on those who are circumcised and those who also have not been circumcised, right? Ultimately, it comes back to how was this law or this symbol of the covenant, how was it initiated in the first place? And that's what Paul's talking about to the Romans is that Abraham, he believed. He was declared righteous, then he was circumcised as a part of the covenant. But it wasn't because he didn't become righteous because he was circumcised. Does that make sense? Verse 13, it says, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heirs of the world was not through the law, but through righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, then faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath. But where there is no law, there also is no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him who he believed, that is, God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that do not exist. So by faith, that's really the key. With grace to receive, we need grace in order to receive, to have faith. The promise is guaranteed to all descendants, Jews and Gentiles. None are excluded. The key is, will you be a child of faith? It's for the children of faith. Abraham believed in the God who gives life to the dead and who calls into being things that do not exist. This is the same God that we worship by faith. It's the same God. It's the same process. It's both by faith. In hope against hope, in the start of verse 18, it says, in hope against hope, he believed. Abraham believed. So when everything screamed hopeless, when everything screamed impossible, everything screamed ridiculous, Abraham held on to hope. What are you holding on to hope for this morning? Is there any area that you have let go of hope? Like you've had hope over here for this to happen. And then as you've gone along through the years or the months or the days, that it doesn't seem like it's happening. And so you let go of your hope. Think about your lives. Think about your current circumstances. What's screaming hopeless or impossible or ridiculous to you? And I felt like God said to pause and pray to the God of hope for grace to hold on to hope. Like that's one of the beautiful things we see with Abraham. Is as the Lord gave him a promise, he's going to be the heir of many nations. He held that. We're going to share later, but I'll share it now. I'll give you the quick. It was 25 years before Isaac was born. He got the promise when he was in another land and God called him and said, I want you to go and I'm going to make you the father of nations. 25 years he held a promise, right? And so many of you, you've been holding on to things. God has spoken a word to you about your life or about a circumstance or a situation. And there's a promise that you've been holding on to. And maybe you picked it up quickly and you had a lot of hope. God's going to do it. And then as you keep walking, it seems like, it doesn't seem like it's happening in the timing that I was hoping for. And I think the Lord says for today, he wants us to pick our hope back up if there's any place like that. And if you haven't let go of your hope, he wants to just infuse you to continue to be able to hold on to that hope. Does that make sense? So let's pray real quick. Jesus, I thank you that you're the God of hope. And if we ever need hope, we know where to go. We can go to you. And you know our lives. You know the promises that you have given each person who hears the sound of my voice. That there are specific promises and specific destiny words that you've spoken over each person. And they all require us to hold on to hope because for many, it seems like they're ridiculous or impossible. And the enemy's right there to accuse us and to say, oh, that's never going to happen. There's no way. See, it hasn't happened yet. So why are you still believing for that? And yet the reality, God, when you give a promise, you're faithful to bring it to pass. Just like you did with Abraham. And so, Lord, I pray for a special grace for the people who are hearing my voice today, whether now or on the podcast, that if they have let go of their hope, Lord, would you give them a grace to pick it back up again? To keep moving forward with hope, in hope, that the one who gave the promise is faithful and true to keep the promise, and it will come to pass, just like it did for Abraham. When everything looked hopeless, he held on to hope. And then, Lord, those who have been holding on to hope, would you just sustain them and would you infuse them with a greater grace to continue to hold on to hope as they press forward and move forward? Yep, with expectation and anticipation that the promise is going to be fulfilled. And we just ask for your blessing in that way in Jesus' name. Amen. The verse 18, it goes on, it says, in hope against hope, he, Abraham, believed so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. But grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Again, the promise was that Abraham would be the father of many nations. That was God's promise. The scripture says that Abraham never wavered. I know many a believer who looks at Abraham and says, man, it sure seems like he wavered. But let's look at it closer. Like as I thought that because it's just talked about that in right above in the text. And then I thought, well, what about Ishmael? Wasn't that a waver? And I felt like the Holy Spirit, go back and look. Go back into Genesis. Actually look at the text. And so we're going to look at it quickly. If you look at Genesis 12, and I encourage you, do this at home. Take some time this week to go through the account of Abraham. Because as we go through Romans, we're going to keep looking at Abraham. Right? So it'd be good for you to get fresh back into Genesis. Look at the life of Abraham. Look at the specific words that God shares with him. Look at his journey, what he stands for. In Genesis 12, God calls Abram, right? Then his name was Abram, not Abraham yet, tells him that God is making him into a great nation and sends him into a new land. And Abraham says, yes, I'll go to a place he never knew, right? Genesis 15, Abram thinks that he might become the father of nations. So he has this promise. He goes to a new land. He has a promise. I'm going to be a father of nations. God doesn't tell him how. God doesn't tell him when. He just says it's going to come to pass. So several years later, Abram thinks that he might become the father of nations through his servant, Eliezer. But God says Abram's offspring will be as numerous as the stars. And so after, as Abram asked the Lord, he says, God, Are you going to accomplish this promise through my servant? His servant was an extension of him. And so he had this idea that maybe that's how God's going to do it. And God says, nope, I'm not going to accomplish it through your servant. It's going to come through your offspring, part of your offspring. And so now Abram has a bigger picture of what this promise is going to look like. He's going to be the father of nations, and it's going to come through his own offspring, through his body. Genesis 16, Sarai, his wife, suggests to Abram that he bear children through her servant Hagar because Sarai hasn't been able to conceive. So imagine being the spouse of Abram. Here Abram has this promise from God that he's going to be the father of nations, and you're his spouse, and you haven't been able to conceive. How would you feel? You might feel like it's my fault that the promise of God isn't happening. Let me come up with a strategy and a solution. Here, take my servant, Hagar. And so Abram agrees and has a baby with Hagar, Ishmael. And in Genesis 17, God makes a covenant with Abram, but part of that process is he asks the Lord about Ishmael, because God comes back to Abram and he says, I'm going to make you a father of nations, but it's going to come through Sarah or Sarai. And Abraham's like, that sounds ridiculous. Because by this time, Abram's 100 years old. Sarai is 90 years old. She hasn't been able to conceive a baby yet. Doesn't it sound impossible? Doesn't it look impossible? If it was you, would you be like, God can still do it? Right? No, even in our day, right? We're not anticipating that people in their 70s, 80s, or 90s are going to have a baby. Right? I don't know many who would want a baby. But Abram had a promise from God. And he sort of goes back to God and he says, God, aren't you going to just do it through Ishmael? He's through my lineage, right? Everything you've said. And God says, nope. It's going to come through you and your wife, Sarah. And God changes Abram's name to Abraham. He says he's going to have a wife. He has a child through Sarah. He changes her name to Sarah. And then we see the process that he goes through the covenant of being circumcised. And so I think we often look at Ishmael as a waiver, but Abraham, I think he's just trying to figure out how to partner with God in the promise that was given to him. Again, God didn't say how or when he first gave the promise. He just said that it was going to come to pass. And so 25 years after the original promise, here we have Isaac is born. Again, it takes a lot to believe when you have one baby that you're going to be the father of nations. But God had spoken to him about all the stars in the sky, all the sand on the seashore. That's going to be as numerous as it's going to be. But God says it's going to start with this boy, Isaac. And it raised the question for me as I was looking at it is do I or do you have promises from God or a glimpse or a piece of a promise that you're waiting to be fulfilled? And as time has passed, have you tried to figure out how you're going to help God do that? Like, have you been holding on to a promise for a while? Some of us have, right? And I think as the more time goes, we try to figure out, okay, God, I'll help. I'm going to do something because this is your promise and maybe it's on me to make it happen. And yet God's like, no, it's not on you to make it happen. At some point you have a yes or a no, right? But it's on him. And will you trust him to open up the correct things in order for it to happen? Are there ways that you've tried to help it, like Abraham, but you realize that God has a better way? Having a child through his servant wasn't the best way. right? That the lineage would happen that way. God had a better way. Even having Ishmael, God loved Ishmael, right? God loved Hagar. It's in the book. And yet that wasn't the best way. There was a better way through Isaac and through Sarah. And so today, one of the questions we're asking is, will you trust the promise keeper afresh for you personally? And are your promises real to you? Do you take them out? Do you look at them? Or are they tucked away somewhere? Maybe it'll happen. Or is it something that you're bringing out on a daily or a weekly or a monthly basis, saying, these are the promises that God's given to me. And I'm going to hold it up afresh to the promise keeper. And I'm going to ask God, will you show me if there's anything I'm supposed to do? Will you show me what you're doing in the midst of this, that I can continue to trust you with it? Verse 22, it goes on and it says, therefore it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our wrongdoings and was raised because of our justification. So it was credited to Abraham as righteousness because he believed God's word. It's that simple. Hebrews 11:6 says, apart from faith, we can't please God. You guys believe that? Why do we keep trying? Do you ever try to please God by your works? By doing all these things? Right? Yet the word says it's faith. Apart from faith, we need faith to please God. It was credited to us as righteousness, or it is credited to us as righteousness, when we believe that Jesus suffered, was crucified for our wrongdoings, was raised by the dead, or raised from the dead by the Father for our justification. As a follower of Jesus, we believe that. How do we believe it? By faith. We're justified by faith. Abraham, he didn't earn the promise from God by his good works, but he received the promise by faith. That's the connection. We receive salvation if you're a believer here. I don't know everybody in the room, but if you're a believer, if you have a relationship with Jesus, the only way that transaction happens is by faith. That's how we enter into the kingdom of God. One of the keys that I'm learning is the only way to grow in the kingdom of God is by faith. Often, we don't think that's the case. We receive him by faith, and then we feel like we got to do a bunch of things to advance in the kingdom. Yet if we want to grow in the kingdom, it all happens by faith. Part of that is, as we've been learning all year long, right? So we started this journey to learn about walking in the Spirit or living by the Spirit. And one of the things that God keeps bringing up in these different passages is the degree that we truly believe the truth, which requires faith. The truth about God, about ourselves, and about our circumstances. And the degree that we believe those things determines the measure of accelerated growth that we have in the kingdom. If we want to grow in the kingdom, if we want to grow in our ability to walk in the Spirit, part of that process is dealing with any truth and lies about God, about ourselves, or about our circumstances. And the greater that we believe the truth about who God really is, who he says we really are, and how he views our circumstances, will propel us forward in our walk with the Spirit and the advancement of the kingdom in our lives. It all happens by faith, though. It's the question, what am I truly going to believe about God? Is he a faithful promise keeper or not? Is it just words in my head? And when we talk about belief, it's not just, I say it, it's in the book, I believe it. Do you live it? Would the people around you know that you truly believe God is the promise keeper? Because of how you talk and how they see you stewarding the promises that God has given you. That's what we're talking about. It's not just hear belief, it's hear belief in the core of who you are, right? Or when God says that you're a beloved son or a beloved daughter, do you believe him? It takes faith. Because we don't often feel like a beloved son or a beloved daughter. We've had a lot of voices in our lives that say that that's not true. We have an accuser of the brethren that comes and he says, if God really loved you, this wouldn't be happening in your life. It's all an attack on what we really believe. And so in order to grow deeper, we need to hold on to faith to say, no, I'm going to believe what the word says about God. I'm going to believe what he says about me. And I'm going to look at my circumstances the way that he looks at them. Again, this may or may not be easy for you, but it all requires faith, right? If you're facing a financial difficulty and you're believing that God is your provider and he's going to take care of you, it requires faith. As the days approach when the bill is due, sometimes as the days pass after the bill was due, is God still faithful? The enemy sure doesn't want you to believe so. If he was faithful, wouldn't you have had the money on time? Right? What do you believe? Is he still faithful? Right? It's where the rubber meets the road. And so those are some of the things that the Lord is highlighting and raising up for us about this issue of faith. I think it's why renewing our minds with the truth is such a key factor in growing in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. We need to renew our minds with what's true and give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to expose if there's any places in our lives that we're believing lies. And then we deal with that and we focus again on the truth and we keep moving forward. And we trust his goodness and his faithfulness to guide us. And that's what the Holy Spirit is for. He's going to lead you into the truth of all things, right? He's just that good. All right, let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for the model of Abraham. I thank you for his yes. I thank you for how he held on to the promise that you gave him, and that we get to actually benefit from that process, where you declared that he was righteous because of that relational connection in his faith, and how you bring that into our lives in the invitation that we've had to believe in who Jesus really is and what his death and resurrection accomplished for us with eternal life. And then, Lord, we pray that you would take that and you would continue to expound on it in our lives and reveal the places where you're inviting us to hold on to faith, inviting us to hold on to hope. You're inviting us to stand and to keep moving forward when everything around us is accusing us or screaming at us like that it's foolish. We invite you, Holy Spirit, afresh to sort of rest upon us and to illuminate with your light if there's any lies that we're believing about God or about ourselves or about our circumstances. We just give you permission to reveal that in your gentleness. And then we ask that you would reveal the truth. And you would renew our minds with the truth. And it would set us on a correct trajectory again of walking with you. And Lord, I thank you for the promises that you have given to each person who hears the sound of my voice. I thank you that you are the one who has the resources to back up those promises. Nothing's impossible with you. And just as it looks ridiculous for a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman to have a baby, some of the promises that individuals in this room are holding on to look ridiculous in the eyes of man. But they're incredible in the eyes of God. They're more than capable in the eyes of God. And so, Lord, I pray today that you would infuse afresh the promises that you've given to your children. And that we'd be able to hold them afresh, to look at them afresh with hope and expectation that the one who gave the promise is faithful and true to bring the promise to pass. And we just ask that you would seal this in our lives this week. And would you give us concrete examples of how you're leading us into this process at a deeper level? And we just ask it all for your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.